Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Drop down to verse 9. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Verse 17, then a man named Ananias, who was sent by God, went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The somewhat dramatic conversion of Saul from the murderous persecutor of the early church to the well-known traveling evangelist is a story I suspect most, if not all of us, are somewhat familiar with. Most of us have heard about this experience on the road to Damascus. He's headed there to arrest Christians, and he meets Jesus in this blinding way. And then a guy by the name of Ananias comes and heals him, and Saul is baptized. And then instantly he's transformed into Paul, the traveling evangelist that we know and love. At least that's kind of the way we think about the story. But what was Saul's full story? And most of us are kind of familiar with this road to Damascus conversion, the blinding light of Jesus showing up. And then, again, we're mostly familiar with this idea that he goes on to become this well-known traveling evangelist. He writes, you know, so much of Scripture. But what happened between point A on Damascus and point B of being a missionary? It's a 13-year period. Like, I never pause to think about this. There's a 13-year period from Saul on Damascus Road to the Paul that we know and love. So what happened between those two points? If you've been with us the last several weeks, you kind of know what I'm probably going to say. There was a desert of sorts. There was a wilderness season. Over the past 2 months, we've been exploring these seasons, these times in our lives, that we see in Scripture, but also personally. And these are hard times. These are dry times, painful times, and yet times that are full of growth and encounters with God. And we started in September by looking at some of the really painful emotions that come with these times. Feelings of just being lost and hopeless, depressed, being at rock bottom. If you recall, we looked at people like Jeremiah and Job and Elijah. And all of them came to this point where they just cried out to God and said, "Just kill me. Just let me die. I don't want to live anymore." And we saw that in these moments that God is always faithful to us. Even in the darkest moments, God was faithful. And in fact, God not only welcomes, he encourages and invites us to share our raw, brutal emotions. Not just our happy-go-lucky emotions, but what we really are feeling, the raw emotions, that we can be honest with God. And as we journey with God through these dark and dry seasons, we kind of notice, if you've kind of been walking through this series with us, there was a kind of this shift. What was once a wilderness wandering with no direction, you just kind of feel lost and alone, it begins to transform into a season of restoration and growth. We saw Elijah kind of come out of this depression to regain his strength and regain his passion and his intensity to follow God and to do God's will. We saw Moses being transformed from what I would call a spoiled man-child into this mature leader of the faith. And we said, when we find ourselves in our own deserts, in our own lives, we're reminded that God often only reveals one step of his plan at a time. He doesn't give us the whole map, just one step. And we are called to faith and trust to kind of walk one step at a time. And we also say that God often is working to drain us and empty us of ourselves so that he can fill us with his Spirit, less of us and more of him. And the challenge, of course, in these moments, as we learned, is to be willing to do nothing. We've said several times that doing nothing is so much harder than doing something, than doing anything. Because we want to jump in and fix the problem. We want to fix our emotions. We want to fix the experience we're walking through. And yet, sitting still, doing nothing other than being in the presence of God, is what is often needed in these seasons. And we said, that's hard. It's hard to sit with God and do nothing. Our natural inclination is to do something, and yet we need to work at doing nothing with God. And then through this hard work, though, we realize that we encounter God's healing and God's preparation. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jesus walking into a literal and spiritual wilderness. And we were reminded there of our need for silence and solitude and time with God. We were reminded of our need to start and end everything in God's Word. And we were reminded that these desert seasons ultimately are God's kind of preparation areas for what is next and new. And so kind of looking over, if you've tracked with us, we've kind of evolved through this series, because we said what often starts as a place of loss and depression transforms into a place for healing and sending. He said, these deserts are not places that we want to be. They're hard, they're challenging. And yet we see that when we walk with God through them, God uses them to heal us and transform us and send us. And we can take all of the lessons we've learned over the last 2 months and kind of lay them over top of Saul's story. He didn't just receive his sight back and then start traveling the world. There was time. There was time for all of these things that we've seen from the deserts to take place. We just kind of miss it, because Scripture doesn't give us timestamps. I was thinking this week, if I could go back and help God rewrite Scripture, because He would clearly ask me for my help, that's the one thing I want. I want timestamps. I remember in the story of King David, when we looked at that a few years ago, I was astounded when we realized how many years take place between chapters, not just days or weeks. And the same thing here is with Saul. There's a process. There's a time. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 9 here, the second half of verse 19. This is what we are told about Saul's story. Acts 9, 19, the second part, it says, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the story from Acts 9 goes like this. It says Saul meets Jesus. Saul gets healed from his blindness, and he starts teaching in Damascus and Jerusalem. And that's exactly what it says. That's true. What we kind of fail to see here, if we don't slow down and look at it, is these verses, from our best guess, cover about 3 years of time. In the book of Galatians, we get a kind of a different perspective on these years. Galatians 1 15 through 18 says, but when God, this is Saul, Paul writing, he says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me on the road to Damascus, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. This is Paul writing, Saul writing about his experience to the churches in Galatia. And he says, yeah, I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then I immediately went away to Arabia. Now, Acts chapter 9 doesn't tell us that part of the story. He says, I go to Arabia, and then I went back to Damascus, and I was teaching and all this stuff. And then after about 3 years, I went to Jerusalem. So the big question that always kind of pops up when you compare these two things is, what's Arabia? Like, that's not really a biblical city we hear often about. What's in Arabia? Well, it's a wilderness. It's a desert. It's a place that people go to seek God. What we see here is that Saul meets Jesus, and he realizes everything he believed about God has shifted. He wasn't wrong. He was seeking the Messiah. He just kind of missed the Messiah. So he wasn't right and he wasn't wrong. He was just kind of confused. And so he heads off into the wilderness to seek God. It's all we're really told. He said, I went to Arabia. I'm going to guess a little bit here. But my guess is he kind of worked through what we've been seeing as these desert steps. I can only imagine he goes off into the wilderness and he pours his heart out to God. He pours out his confusion to God, saying, I thought this, I believe this, and this is what you're telling me. How does this work? And just finding himself trusting in God's faithfulness. I believe that Saul was allowing God to empty him of all of his plans, all of his beliefs, all of his understandings, and being filled with God's purposes and God's plan and God's calling. I imagine Saul sitting in God's presence and doing nothing other than let God fill him and speak to him. I believe he's seeking God through his word, kind of going back to the Old Testament and checking and double-checking all of the prophecies to say, is this really who Jesus is? And I believe that he allowed God to prepare him for whatever was next in his story. My plan originally today was to kind of go through it a little slowly and kind of review all the things we've seen in the desert and look at them on Saul's story as we wrap up. But as I started to read and process and pray about this, God nudged me to see one last thing about the wilderness. See, Saul's story is complicated. It twists and it turns, it's layered, it doesn't just kind of go from point A to point B. Right, we read different passages about this season, and there's little nuances that we have to figure out, how does this work? And I realize his story is so much like our lives. Like, our lives do not just go from point A to point B to point C. Like, there's complications, there's twists, and there's turns. Yes, Paul goes back to Damascus after this time in Arabia, after this time in the desert, and he does start teaching and preaching about Jesus. And yes, he ends up in Jerusalem, and eventually he's well-received, and yet his life is also constantly threatened. He's running, he's hiding. And eventually, there at the end of Acts 9, it says, they send him off to Tarsus. They send him home. Saul's desert season really didn't kind of come to a complete end when he walked out of Arabia. It continued in subtle ways. Again, much like our own. I realized as we've been talking through these seasons in our lives, it's easy to talk about them because we kind of put them into these boxed things. We talk about this season in my life or this time frame, this particular moment. But you and I both know that desert seasons are rarely as simple and constructed as that. We kind of walk in and out of them constantly. There are some big ones and some little ones, and they kind of overlap and interact, and this is kind of just what life is. Desert seasons and fruitful seasons, and they all kind of are twisting in and out of each other. And Saul leaves behind this physical desert of Arabia, and he starts teaching about Jesus, and people respond to his teaching in both good and bad ways. Some are good, and they want to follow him, and some are like, oh, we just want to kill you. And about after 3 years or so of all this kind of working together, it says Saul is sent home. He goes home for safety, yes, but probably feeling pretty defeated. I suspect, this is, again, reading between the lines here because we're not told, I think he goes home just feeling done. Put yourself in his shoes. What would you feel like after all of this? I think he's thinking, I tried. I tried to turn my life around, and it didn't really work the way I thought. I went from being zealous for the Jewish law to being zealous for Jesus, and there was a great response, but great persecution, and now I'm just being sent home. Probably because, well, I deserve this. Who I was, what I did. I'm going to go home and just kind of make a simple life, live out my days, trying to honor God, but God can't use me anymore because of who I was and what I did. It says he gets sent home to Tarsus. Here's what we often miss because there's no timestamps. 10 years go by. Give or take, 10 years. With no record. We have no idea what happened during these 10 years. What did Saul do? Did he teach, preach? Did he minister? What was he doing? I believe he probably was teaching. He was probably serving God, but not in any profound scripture recording ways. For 10 years, he just lived out his life trying to be a good Christian. Again, I'm reading between the lines here, but I think Saul really believed he was done. He tried to live out a dynamic life for Jesus, and he got sent home. And yet he's still living for Jesus during these years, but it's muted, it's subdued, it's a simple, quiet life. That's my best guess. It was a continual desert of sorts. Think about Moses. We looked at him a few weeks ago. He goes out into the wilderness. For 40 years, he's a shepherd. He thought he was done. I'm just going to watch sheep and die happy. Moses thought that he had failed because he couldn't be the deliverer he was supposed to be, the deliverer he wanted to be. And God said, now there's a new season coming. Saul thought that he was done leading a ministry, leading people to Christ. And I think he just settled into his desert and made peace with it. And then something happened. If you have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 9, turn two chapters to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Saul has disappeared off the scene of world ministry. He's living in Tarsus. He's just kind of making life as it goes along, as far as my guesses go. Acts 11, 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. We turn two chapters to Acts 11, and there's a new church plant in a city called Antioch. And you say, what does this have to do with Saul? Absolutely nothing, other than the fact that a guy by the name of Barnabas is sent to investigate, to go see what's happening. And Barnabas, if you remember from Acts 9, he's the guy who first recognized something different in Saul's life. He was the guy who said, Saul, everyone's afraid of you, but I see the change and I'm going to vouch for you. It's Barnabas who takes Saul to the apostles. It's Barnabas who brought him into the fellowship of the church. And it says, Barnabas goes and sees this new thing in Antioch. He sees there's a need for leaders. There's a need for workers. In Acts 11, 25, 26, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. It's a simple verse. And oh, how I wish we had the conversation that went with this verse. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul, I have a job offer for you. And in my mind, I envision Saul working a farm. I don't know why. I see him at a wooden wagon loading bales of hay. I see him turning over his shoulder to look at his old friend Barney, who's come to visit. And Barnabas says, I have a job offer. I want you to come do ministry with me. And I think Saul just keeps loading the hay and ignores him. And Barnabas says, no, God is calling you to this thing. And again, in my mind's eye, I see Saul saying, no. My place is here. I tried that. I tried and it didn't work. God can't use me anymore. I did too much damage. I'm too damaged. And maybe I'm wrong. Again, this is me trying to read between the lines because Scripture doesn't tell us how this all plays out. Maybe Saul was standing at his door and saw Barnabas and he went running because he knew what was happening. He was excited. But what I know is that human nature is this. We constantly struggle with a sense of failure. I can't imagine this was an easy sell. 10 years, Barnabas shows up and says, hey, I want you to come do this ministry. I think God's calling you into this. And I think Saul's going, no. For 10 years, Saul sat in this desert of sorts. And let's just be honest here. As we talk about deserts, yeah, they're hard. We've seen that. But we also can realize that deserts get comfortable. Despite all the challenges, despite the pain, despite the unknown, what happens is we learn the routines and the expectations of these hard, dry seasons, and we say, you know what, I know what to expect here. It's not fun, it's not pleasant, but I know what to expect. And living in the hard known is still better than living in the unknown, right? It gets comfortable. And then God shows up and kind of pushes us out of the nest. It's interesting, Barnabas was probably the most adeptly named man in all of his history. His parents really knew what they were doing. Barnabas means son of encouragement. And he shows up and he nudges Saul back into the world. Again, I don't have the conversation, I can only assume here, but God is not done with you, Saul. There is a calling on your life. Your past does not define you. In fact, I think it's important to realize that our past does not confine what God can do. Saul says, I think he says, look, I tried and I messed up and it's not going to work. No, what happened in your past does not limit what God can do with you. And that's often what we tell ourselves in our deserts. God is done with me. I tried and look where I ended up. God must be done with me. I'm just going to get comfortable. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to try to be a good person. And I'm just going to kind of live my life for Jesus, kind of in a very quiet way, just going through the motions until the end of my time. And then God sends a son of encouragement to find us and bring us out. Barnabas says, Saul, I've come to get you. There's this ministry thing you need to come with. And Saul goes to Antioch. Again, I'm reading these limited passages, and notice what it says. It does not actually say that Saul got up and went to Antioch. It says Barnabas brought him to Antioch. And because I have a five-year-old who doesn't always want to go certain places, there's this idea that I bring him kicking and screaming, and in my mind's eye, I see Barnabas kind of dragging Saul along. No, this is what God is calling you to do, and Saul's going, I don't want to. Again, reading between the lines, I don't know. But it says Barnabas brought him to Antioch. You know something's about to happen. You got to turn two more chapters, though, to find out. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Crete, Manaen, and Saul. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is the passage, Acts 13, 1 through 3. This is the passage I think of immediately after Acts chapter 9. Right? Saul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then Saul is commissioned at the church in Antioch. Right? That's how the story goes. The middle chapters don't exist. It's from this moment that Saul, soon to be Paul, goes off to do his amazing, profound ministry. It's from here that we meet the Paul that we know and love. And if we don't pause to acknowledge it, we miss the idea that it takes time. It takes lots of time. It takes 13 years, and it took some encouragement to leave the desert behind. And that's the final lesson I think God wants to tell us about these seasons. Yes, He's with us in our deserts. And yes, He is growing us in our deserts. But ultimately, He's calling us out of them into His future. Was Saul growing in this 13-year-long season? Yes. He's a new person. He's changing. He's growing. He's passionate about Jesus. What we need to realize for Saul and in our own lives is that, yes, you can grow in a desert. You can grow in a desert, but you rarely are going to produce anything there. You as an individual person can experience tremendous growth with God. Silence and solitude, letting God speak into your life. You can experience tremendous growth with God, but ultimately our calling isn't just to grow ourselves. Jesus calls us to go and make disciples. He tells us to go. There's movement there. He tells us to go and make disciples. There's people there. And neither one of these things take place in the wilderness. There's no movement in the wilderness. There's no people in the wilderness. Can good things happen in these deserts? Yes, we've seen that. In fact, in Saul's desert, people heard his teaching. People were called to walk with Christ. Again, he's kind of in and out a little bit. He's teaching in Jerusalem, he's teaching in Damascus, but he's still living in this desert of sort. And what we realize is at the end of the day, the greatest things God is calling us to do are found outside of the desert. God ministers in us in our deserts. He changes us. He grows us as individuals. But the things he's calling us to do, the greatest things he wants us to do, are outside of these seasons where there's movement and there's people. We started, if you were here back in September, I started this series by explaining that this desert theme came to me and the idea that I talked to several people throughout the summer who kind of expressed this kind of emotion. I'm stuck, I feel stuck, I feel lost, I feel wandering, kind of between the past and the future. A lot of it was kind of framed in the COVID conversation, my pre-COVID life, and now what does life look like after COVID? But that idea of just kind of, I'm here, I don't know where I am. And over the last 2 months, as we've been talking about this and kind of exploring this, I've seen it more and more still. But there's been a shift. What I'm seeing now, and what I've talked to other pastors, and they're saying too, it's not the tension of being in the desert. People don't seem to be saying, I feel stuck and lost and alone. What we're realizing is people are getting comfortable. Myself, other pastors, other friends, as we've talked about this, have said, no, people are getting comfortable. People are getting comfortable in the wilderness. We are getting comfortable in the wilderness. Good stuff can happen there. But the great works of God are all outside of it. We've gotten complacent with the new way our world works. After watching church from our couches for months, we've adjusted to it. Some of us have never left our couches. And I know some of you are watching at home, and I'm not trying to say anything against you. Some of you are home right now because you have medical reasons, there's concerns, there's reasons for you to be there. But honestly, some of us, even if we're sitting in this room, we're still sitting on the spiritual couch. We may or may not have left the physical couch behind, but we are sitting on spiritual couches because we've gotten comfortable. This thing we call church, this corporate time we come together as a body to be with God, is a task for so many of us. We sit, we listen, we sing, and then we turn it off and we go all about our day. Much like Saul, I think we've begun to adjust to the new normal of living in Tarsus. Day by day, month by month, we're just doing life. We're just kind of making it through the wilderness. And I believe with all my heart that God is calling us out of the desert to do something. Something more than just coming together on a Sunday morning. Something more than just doing this church thing. God is calling us to something that connects with people. Something that goes and makes disciples. Something that passionately proclaims Christ as the answer to every question we're fighting with right now in the world. Many of us have been personally growing with God in this desert this past 18 plus months. Some of us haven't even been doing that. What I know is that we are not going to produce fruit by sitting here and being comfortable. We might individually see some personal growth, but we're never going to see any new growth, no new people, no new lives experiencing the love and grace of Jesus if we just stay comfortable in our lives. What would have happened if Saul stayed in Tarsus? Thanks so much for the visit, Barney, but I'm done. I'm just staying here. God is God, and he would have worked his will. But if Saul had chosen to stay comfortable and just stay in the wilderness that he learned what it was like, we wouldn't have the great evangelists that we know and love. He would not have been a part of God's story. God would have been God. God would have done what God wanted. But Saul would not have been a part of it. A few years ago, before my time, but a few years ago, this church felt led to make the statement to say, we believe we are being called to be a light on a hill. It was a conversation I remember having in the interview process. We believe, Hope Born in Christ Church, we are a light on a hill. We're not going to shine bright for Jesus, though, if we're just sitting comfortably in our pews, if we're just sitting comfortably in our spiritual couches. We need a Barnabas, an encourager to come and get us up and get us out. You need a Barnabas to come get you. And I need a Barnabas to come get me. I don't have a clue what the future looks like, what this future God is calling us, but I know that God is calling us into it. I know that we need to get back into the world that God has placed us in. We need to leave this desert behind us. Now, it's a place that we can always go back to for a day, for a season. Again, this idea of silence and solitude, this time where God works in our hearts, there's a reason and a purpose and a time for that. But we need to leave it behind us as a place we visit occasionally. But we live in the world. We live with the people God is calling us to. God is calling us out to the people He loves. So what is God calling you to do? And then what is God calling us as the body of Christ to do? And I don't have an answer. I wish that was where this was going. I don't know, but I know that it's out of the desert, out there with people. A verse that keeps popping up in different ways in recent months is Zechariah 4:10. And just to be clear, Zechariah is not the book of the Bible that I usually go to when I'm thinking, like, I want to read something. Most of us has probably not read Zechariah in the past couple years. Zechariah 4:10, though, this is the verse that keeps popping up in my life, and it says this: "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." I want to see us do something big for God. But big things start small. Big things start with single steps. And God keeps bringing this message to us, to me, and I believe to us: don't despise, don't look down, don't criticize, don't minimize the small steps. God rejoices to see the work begin. Even if you say, this is such a small little thing, God couldn't possibly care that I'm stepping out to do this. God says, I am rejoicing that you are beginning. So what small step is God calling you to do today, this week? It might even be something that starts right here within the church. And we say, well, aren't we talking about going out? We are, but sometimes we've got to start small with just things here. What if you just said, I want to get involved again. I want to start volunteering again, or for the first time even. Because when we serve within the church, when we serve within the fellowship here, we begin to create a welcoming place where we can invite people in and join us. If no one is serving, there's no one even opening the door, you don't feel welcomed. Maybe God's calling you just to start a small step by getting more involved here to prepare us to go out and call people in. What if God's calling you to small step to connect with people again, to lead a small group or a gathering? Again, that's with people we already know. But here's the thing, when we are growing together, when we are digging into God's Word together, He's going to empower us to go out and reach people. What if God's telling you need to start getting together with some brothers and sisters that you already know and love and get back to fellowship and back to growing with Him and back to seeking God's will for you as a group and for our church? Again, these are small internal steps that ultimately are supposed to be getting us ready to go out. Maybe God is actually calling you to take a small step farther out, moving outward starting now. Last Sunday, Water Street Mission, Tim Deal was here, and a lot of you were excited about what he had to say. And several of you said, I feel like maybe God's encouraging us to start doing this or this or this. There are a lot of ideas. Don't let those promptings fade away. It's been a week. Are you still thinking about it? Right? The quilts are here to remind you of Water Street and what we're already doing from them. The food drive is here to remind you about Water Street every time you go to the grocery store this week. If God put something in your heart last week, what if I did this, or what if our church did this? Don't let that fade. There's something God wants you to do. Lost my spot. Where'd it go? There it is. What if God's calling you to your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. Tim raised the story last week that led us to the question of who is your George? Who's your pesky neighbor? Who's your annoying neighbor? Not who's your George Kimber, but who's your annoying George neighbor? We've been talking for months about this idea of go therefore and connect with your neighbors. Are you doing that? Especially with the annoying ones? I'll tell you a quick story. Last Sunday, Tim really convicted me, or God convicted me through Tim last week about this idea of your George, and I said, I have a George, and we drove home from church, and George was out. I'll call him George. That's not his real name, but he's my George. He was out doing yard work, and I said, Allison, we're going to stop. I have a question to ask him about parking down on his property so we can go trick-or-treating, and this is, if you know him, this is a big no-no. You don't ask to do this, and I rolled down the window and said, hey, we were wondering if we could park over on the side of your, and, you know, go in the neighborhood, and he said, no. He said, park in my driveway. Okay. And then he said, come ring my doorbell. My wife would love trick-or-treaters. We never get any. I'm thinking, yes, because you scared all the kids away. And then he proceeded to talk to us 10 minutes, something like that, 5-10 minutes. We couldn't get away. And I said, I don't know what just happened, but I reached out to George just by asking him to park on his property. It's a small step. What is God calling you to do? Thinking about it this week, and I realized one of my big fears in life is that I will miss God's calling to his good, perfect plan for me. That one day I'll get to heaven, and God's going to look at me, and he's going to say, well done, but. Well done, Jim, but you missed it. And I realized these fears are my own fears. These are not godly fears. This is not God's voice. God does not call us to fear. Just go read Scripture. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. That's all God seems to say to people at times. God is not calling us to fear, but he does call us to listen to his voice. And I realize that's one of the primary purposes that we have these desert seasons. God calls us into these desert times to be with him, to hear him. But then God also calls us out. God calls us to encourage one another to go out. And maybe this morning you need a Barnabas right now. You need a Barnabas to pull you up and help you head out to whatever your Antioch is. Maybe God is calling you to be a Barnabas today. Maybe God's telling you you're the Barnabas to go and pull someone up and join you in what God's calling you to do. See, we could have spent the last 30-plus minutes recapping the last 2 months' series, and I did a little bit of that this morning because I wanted to, but I really believe God had this one last thing for us, one last very important thing for us to realize about deserts, and that these deserts are meant to be launching pads, sending points, starting points, rest stops along the interstate of life with him. This is not where he wants us to live. This is where he wants us to visit, to be refreshed and restored, and to launch back into what he wants. Don't just settle for the day-to-day life. I'm just going to try to be a good person. I'm just going to try to live out my life, and kind of I'll make God happy, and then one day I'll get to be with him. No, he wants us to go and do some great things for him. We looked at this recently. It keeps coming up again. Ephesians 2:10. There it is. Paul says, we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Saul wrote that. Saul wrote this after he relaunches from his 10-year wilderness in Tarsus. He says, God has good works. We would probably say God has great works for Saul to do. He says, I thought I was done. I just settled into the desert. And God had good things for me to do. He prepared them for me. And I believe God has good things. God has great things for you to do too. Don't just settle into living a day-by-day life hoping that one day you'll slide into heaven and God will go, oh, you made it. He's calling us out to do good things, to reach the world and share his love with people. So let's get up, let's get out of our deserts of comfort, and let's seek his leading and his direction and his will together as the body of Christ, as the family of believers. Let's pray. God, I'll be the first to acknowledge that the last 18 months, 2 years, and then some, have been really hard. I know they've been harder for others and easier for others, but ultimately we've all been struggling in different ways, and our world as we know it is shifting and changing, and we're just trying to keep ahead of it, and we're just trying to figure out how to survive day to day. And I think so many of us, myself included, have kind of just gotten comfortable with where we're at. This wilderness, this desert, this place of pain, but place that at least we know what to expect. Loneliness, depression. But God, that's not what you call us to. And we've seen over the last few weeks how you meet us in these moments and you minister to our hearts and you grow us and you transform us and you do some really cool things in our lives while we're in the desert. That is not your calling for our lives. That's just a stopping point, a transition point, a rest stop of life, if you will. God, you are calling us out. You are calling us to good works that you have prepared. These are not new. These are not unknown. These are works that you have already prepared for us to do. And so, God, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon us today and just begin to whisper. God, start to yell at us in a loving way. Yell into our hearts the small steps. Even if they seem insignificant to us, God, you don't despise them. You rejoice at them. So God, call us up and call us out. Send us a Barnabas. Empower us to be a Barnabas to others. And call us into your good purposes, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.